We've been dealing with a series on God's design for marriage. Marriage did not originate with man. It's not the idea or the construct of man. It's the design and the idea of God. And that's what, indeed, the first institution that God created. We refer to the institution of government. God created that, Romans 13, the church, but also the home was the first one, right in Genesis chapter 1. We are looking here at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to, in just a moment, read in chapter 5, verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. But before we go there, I want to remind ourselves of the context of this admonition. Because when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, particularly this section from verse 21 all the way through the end of chapter 6, we have some specific instruction given for believers, and they're pointed. He addresses the wife, he addresses the husband, he addresses children, he addresses those who work, he addresses many specific groups of people and tells them how they can please the Lord and walk in righteousness. If you go back to chapter 4, if you remember, in verse 17, he is encouraging this group of believers here. Notice in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so he basically says, don't go back to your former life before you were born again, right? There is the life of the unbelieving world, the unregenerate world has characteristics. And those characteristics should not be true of the life of the believer. That's why he says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." He goes on to verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. But be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the general admonition here is don't go back to the former life. You know what is descriptive of the Gentile world, the world that lives outside of Christ. And you have not so learned Christ. You are part of a new realm here, the Christian realm. You are called saints in Christ. And because of your position in Christ, there are certain things that should not characterize the life of the believer. And we come to Ephesians 5, and he's going to give some specifics as to how we can demonstrate in our lives Christ's likeness. He's going to say to the wife, "Do this as unto the Lord." To the husband, he's going to say, "Love your wife even as Christ loved the church." We understand as Christians that Jesus Christ is our supreme example. And as we remember 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first for doctrine. Doctrine is the foundational teaching that the believer stands on. This series, again, is entitled God's Design for Marriage because it is God Himself who instituted this union between a man and a woman, and doctrine always begins with God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he says that he explains all the riches that we have in Christ. What does our salvation mean? That's our doctrine. And then in chapter 3 and 4 of Ephesians, he gives reproof and correction. Reproof is the conviction or the conviction in our lives when we are doing wrong. There is good behavior and there is bad behavior, godly behavior and ungodly behavior. And so reproof is the general admonition of that which is deemed as bad in the sight of God. While correction is the rectification from bad behavior to good behavior, the word correct or correction means to straighten up again. Correction declares what is right. And in the general admonition, it is the general admonition of that which is deemed as good in the sight of God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. This is what's bad, don't do it. For correction, this is what's good, do it. But then he says, for instruction in righteousness. Now, instruction in righteousness gives us the specifics of walking in righteousness. The word instruction means a tutorage, an education, a training. And so he basically says here, look, Ephesians, here's the summary of Ephesians. He says, look at all that we have in Christ because of our salvation. Therefore, because of what we have in Christ, put away lying, stealing, clamor, anger. All those things should not be part of the life of the believer, correction. But you should walk in holiness before God. That's correction. So reproof, correction. But then he says, but this is how you do it practically. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 5. And he's going to deal with some very specific areas, namely the wife and the husband and their role in the home in chapter 5. If we put it this way, doctrine, if we think about the building of a house, doctrine, if our marriages are going to be built according to the glory of God, doctrine is the foundation for the house. It is what the house stands on. God is the originator of the marriage institution. Reproof is the forsaking of the bad material in building the house. A believer should forsake the behavior that is characteristic of the unregenerate world, while correction is the use of the good material in building the house. Believers should put on the new man that can exhibit the characteristics of the child of God. And then instruction in righteousness is the guidebook on how to build the house. So you have to have the foundation of doctrine. You have to forsake the things that are bad for your marriage and embrace those things that are good. And then there is a guidebook that tells us how to do that. And so believers must submit here in Ephesians chapter 5 to the tutorage of the Lord, who is the supreme example for Christian conduct. So notice in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is a very practical thing. In other words, he just told them in chapter 5, don't be unwise, don't be a fool, understand what the will of God is, walk circumspectly. And so what does that mean? Well, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is instruction in righteousness. But then he turns out, we already dealt with that next week, so I'm not going to deal with it tonight. If you missed next week, you're going to need to go back and listen to it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 down to verse 33, we find here instruction in righteousness, which is the specifics of walking in righteousness. And our Lord here, He does not leave us ignorant. He doesn't say, have a good marriage. He tells us how to have a good marriage. Our Lord doesn't tell us just do right or be holy, although that's part of the Word of God. But He gives us the specifics of how to do right and how to be holy. You see, it is important for us never to establish a holiness or a righteousness that is devoid of God's instruction. We cannot claim righteous living until we conform to God's instruction in righteousness. We have taken a look at last week's message was the submission ministry of the wife. And I call it ministry for a purpose. And in this message, we will be taking a look at the sacrificing ministry of the husband. It is to be noted again that Paul speaks to the wife concerning her ministry to her husband, and then he speaks to the husband concerning his ministry to his wife. The husband is not commanded, very important here, the husband is not commanded to conform his wife to meet his needs. Nor is the wife commanded to conform the husband to meet her needs. Each party is commanded to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. Both the husband and the wife must see their relationship as a ministry to each other. If you notice, and I made this, I think, a few messages back, I made the point here that when you see in verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know who he's not talking to there? The husband. And when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you know who he's not talking to there? The wife. The instruction is pointed at the recipient who undertakes upon themselves a responsibility, and can I say a God-given responsibility, to exercise a ministry, the wife towards her husband and the husband towards his wife. I hope that this did not happen, and if it happened, I'll just confront you tonight. I hope that last week when I spoke on the submission ministry of the wife, I hope none of you men on the way home told your wife, now did you hear what the pastor said tonight? And if that happened, then you need to correct that immediately. It is not your place to tell your wife what she needs to be. It is your place to fulfill your responsibility towards her. You leave her up to the Lord. We have to have the right spirit about that. Why? Because the instruction is given to the wife, not the husband. Why? Again, because the husband is not to demand something. He is to fulfill his own responsibility towards his wife. Very important. Now, as we read here the section for the husband, the relationship of husband and wife must primarily be understood as a ministry responsibility given by God Himself to meet the need of both the husband and the wife. And so we're going to preach this evening on this thought here. Last week was on the submission ministry of the wife. Tonight is the sacrificing ministry of the husband. And you'll understand why I use the word sacrificing. Let's consider, first of all, tonight, number one, the need for the husband's ministry. The need for the husband's ministry. Notice verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we're going to stop right there for now. Husbands, love your wives. I made the point last week to point out that the wife is to submit to her husband, and that is her ministry. Why? Because the greatest need of the husband is to be followed. He is to lead, and his wife is to help in that leadership. Why? Because the leadership of the husband is God-appointed. It is not man-appointed. It is God-appointed, and the wife helps in that ministry. But now he turns to the husband. He says, now husbands, I've dealt with the wife. Now here's husbands, you love your wives. And that tells us something here, that the need of the wife here is understood by the responsibility given by God to the husband. This is a ministry placed upon the husband. Just like wives, submit yourselves. That's the ministry of the wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's the responsibility given to the husband. You say, well, wait a minute. Why didn't you say that to the wife? For the wife to love her husband. Isn't she supposed to love her husband? Why would he say that to the husband? Well, that's because the husband has more trouble doing that than the wife does. And because it is the need, the primary need of the wife. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have in 1 Peter chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, he talks about, likewise ye wives. Now important here, notice 1 Peter chapter 3, we end chapter 2 with having Christ as our example. If we notice, go back to chapter 2, and notice verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice here, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ concentrated in his obedience to God. He did not concentrate on the failure and the sin of the other. He concentrated on his obedience to God. That's what Christ did. Verse 24, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise ye wives. Who's the likewise pointing back to? Christ. Okay, in the same manner that Christ did something, you wives do this. Now, go down to verse 7. Then he says, likewise ye husbands. Who's the likewise pointing back to? Christ. So, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that's the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So notice here, as we think about the need for the husband's ministry towards his wife, and that is to love his wife, I want us to consider two things as we look at 1 Peter 3:7. First of all, the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That's what the Bible says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, the husband must understand the need of his wife by dwelling with her according to knowledge. In other words, his husbands, know your wife. You need to know what her need is, and you need to meet that need. Isn't that what Christ did for us at salvation? He knew what our need was, and he met that need, and the husband is to do the same for his wife. He is to dwell with her according to knowledge. And so here, very important, this requires the husband, if he's going to know his wife, to know the Word of God. Now, I know what you think I was going to say. For you to get to know your wife. No, no, no. The best way you can know your wife is to know the Word of God. The best way you can know her needs is to know what the Word of God says about her need. And so again, as the husband who is, according to Ephesians chapter 5, as the husband who is the head of the wife, it is the responsibility of the husband to be studious in understanding what the Word of God says about what his wife needs. Now remember, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. You know, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul could have written down 1,000 things on how to minister to your wife. But he mentions one main thing. Not just here, but in Colossians, same thing. Here in 1 Peter, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so he says, know the Word of God. Know what is the need of your wife. Now notice here, I talked about this Sunday night. If you remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you remember, we talked about the pastor of the church, the ministry that he has. And if you remember, here was the instruction for the believers in the church of Thessalonica and how to regard the pastors in the church. Notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now here he is talking about the relationship between those who are part of the church and those who are leading the church, ruling the church, that is, the pastor of the church. And so he mentions to them, notice what he tells the believers, know them. Well, what does that mean? It means perceive what their ministry is. Understand the role that God has given them. And you, if you do that, if the believer follows the instructions in the church to know their pastors, again, this is important so that they might receive, so that the church members might receive the greatest benefit from the ministry that God has given their pastor. Now, in this case, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the husband needs to understand how to minister to the needs of his wife. This knowledge, by the way, is not automatic, right? It requires that you do something in order to gain it. In other words, this knowledge here that you need, that the husband needs in order to minister to the needs of his wife, is not going to come naturally. It's not. Why? Because he tells them, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, if you just sit back and do nothing, that's not dwelling with them according to knowledge. There's something that you have to be proactive in doing to understand how to minister to the needs of your wife. So the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But then also, secondly, the husband, hear what we read in 1 Peter, is to give honor unto his wife. So husbands, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And honor your wife. The word honor means this. You ready? If you're a man and you're married, I encourage you to write this down. It means to value. It means to esteem. It means to deem something as valuable, to regard something as precious. It is something that you consider to be of great price. That's what it means to honor. By the way, we as believers, we should honor the Lord. Why? Because we deem God of great value. We deem him as precious. We deem him of great price. And we ought to. And he says that the husband, you're going to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, is very important. If you're going to live with your wife, you're going to have to know some things about how to minister to her needs. And the first thing you need to know is that you need to value her. How valuable is your wife? How much value does she have? Now, the husband at this time may say, well, pastor, she's a sinner. And then I would put your mind to remembrance that she has great value in the sight of God. Does she not? I was reading the book, Jim Binney, The Ministry of Marriage, and he wrote this. He says, when a husband agrees with his wife's owner about her value, her owner is God. He has no problem sacrificing for her. That is godly love. Loving what God loves, the way God loves. It is agreeing with God about her value. It is cherishing her. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. God looks at your wife, husbands, and he values your wife beyond your own human comprehension. Why? Because we know what he did. He gave his life for your wife. He deemed your wife as valuable enough to sacrifice, to lay down his own life for your wife's sins, and by the way, for your own sins. You know what that means? That means that there is great value in the sight of God. And notice here, he didn't say for the husband or for the wife to deem her husband as valuable, but he did say that to the husband. Why? Because often it is the husband that has trouble with it. Let me just say this. We better, as husbands, we better not tread down or despise that which is highly esteemed in the sight of God. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, there is another instruction here specifically given to the husbands. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This goes right along with what we're talking about here. Colossians chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 19. He mentions the wives in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, echoing the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. But then he looks at the husband in verse 19. He says, husbands, love your wives. And wait, it's not done. And be not bitter against them. Now, I want you to notice here, why would he say that to the husband? Because it is the tendency of the husband to become bitter at his wife. The idea of bitterness would be the opposite of esteeming your wife to be valuable, to be precious in your sight. To be bitter against them is to become angry and to deal with her in a way that is not according to her value in the sight of God. Why would he say, husbands, love your wives, and then says, and be not bitter against them? Why? Because bitterness is often manifested in your behavior. Bitterness is often manifested in your behavior. And this is very important here, because today this is a great trouble in marriages where the husband, often in Christian homes, and look, there is really two aspects that we find in the world. There's either men who refuse to lead, who are wimps, spiritually speaking, and have no desire to lead in their home, and they need to change that. But on the other hand, there are some who take the lead, but they do it in a way that is not Christ-like. And they assert the lead, or so they think, but they do it bitterly and in anger. You see, if you're going to rule, you shouldn't rule with anger or in a tyrannical manner. Don't deal with your wives in an ill-natured manner. Don't let bitterness rule, and don't allow bitter words to flow out of your mouth. Don't belittle your wife with words even not fit to be spoken to an animal. Don't deny them the affection they need. Care for them, provide for them, protect them, assist them in everything they need. Why? Because God says, honor them. Deem them as valuable. Why? Because God deems them as valuable. You know, we teach our children not to make fun of maybe a child that may look a little different or may look funny and then make fun of them. We tell them, don't do that. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. And if you make fun of them, we teach our children, then you're making fun of what God has done. And we tell them, don't do that. But often husbands may assert their leads, but they treat their wife as if they don't regard or deem them as valuable in the sight of God. Don't do that. The need for the husband's ministry, notice, is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, to honor the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, I'll reiterate, it has nothing to do with her value. It has everything to do with responsibility and the ministry that God has given. And by the way, the idea of the weaker vessel is the wife is typically weaker than the husband, right? In the physical sense, she needs to be protected, all right? If we're laying in bed at night and we hear like a big bang at night, I don't look over to my wife and say, honey, can you go check on that? She looks at me and she says, honey, can you go check on that? That's the way it worked. And by the way, that's the way it ought to work. And if any of you men send out your wife to go check on that bang, there's a problem. You need to correct that right away. That's not normal. And so it's important here to understand that God has placed you over the wife to minister to her needs. Not to rule, not to be a tyrant, but to minister to everything that she needs. Now, the need for the husband's ministry. Secondly, let's consider the standard of the husband's ministry. So we talked about how the husband is to love his wife. Why? Because the greatest need of the wife is for her to be loved, to feel safe, to have complete confidence in the person that God has placed her in trust in. And that's exactly what it is. You know, when us men, when we were getting ready to be married, if you remember, your wife had a father, he would walk her down the aisle, and then there would be this saying at the wedding reception, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And then the father would have to give permission, and he is placing, okay, his daughter, whom he's protected his entire life, he is placing his daughter into the care and the protection of somebody else, and that man better continue the job that his father's done. That's the way it ought to be, at least. He better continue that. And the husband often, the father often, there's a lot of jokes there, but sometimes there's threats, you know, and they're done, I know, lightheartedly. Sometimes says, well, you better take care of my daughter. I'm going to come after you. You know, you'll find some things like that sometimes. But the point is, this is a serious thing, and she is to be cared for and nurtured. Let's talk about that here and think about the standard of the husband's ministry. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the word love that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, that is the word agape. Now, we know this word, we study this word. This is a reference not to man's love, not to phileo love, but to God's love, agape love. The husband cannot possibly understand how to love his wife in this manner unless he understands the love of Christ. I read this statement, and it read this. He says, to understand Christ's love is a supernatural undertaking rather than a natural one. To understand God's love is a supernatural undertaking, not a natural one. I mentioned this before, but if you study Greek poetry during the time when the Bible was written, all the philosophers and the poets of that day, if you look at all the poems that they talk a lot about love. But you know what they always use? They always use the word phileo, love. As a matter of fact, you cannot find one of those contemporaries during that time of poets or philosophers who use the word agape love. Why? Because they have no comprehension of what that means. That's God's love, and it's completely separate from man's love. But here he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, agape love. Not phileo love, man's love. God's love is the standard. Now, in Ephesians, if you're there back in Ephesians, Paul has already written about the love of God. Go back to chapter 3. Notice with me verse 16. Notice what he told these believers, generally speaking in the church, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he says, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. In other words, what? The world doesn't understand God's love. But can I say that if you're a Christian, you should understand something about the love of God? He's already told them that in this epistle. He's already talked about this love that passes knowledge, this love that's so amazing, it's overwhelming to us. We don't understand how the God of heaven could become a man to die for man. It's beyond us, but that's God's love. And he says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. This love is characterized by two things. First of all, this love is characterized by sacrifice. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Here it is. Even as Christ also loved the church. And how do you characterize that love? Here it is. And gave himself for it. Now, note the words, even as Christ also loved. So, in the same way that that Christ loved the church, the husband in the exact same way is to love his wife. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, men, but that's pretty overwhelming. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. What does that mean? Sacrifice. In other words, the love of God, the love of Christ, was demonstrated by sacrifice. So here it is. Ready, men? The evidence of God's love is measured by what it cost him. And therefore, the evidence of a husband's love is measured also by his sacrifice. You see, the greatest evidence of love is not what you feel or what you get from another person. The evidence of your love is by what you give. But isn't that what he's saying? Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That love was demonstrated. And how was it demonstrated? By sacrifice. That is agape love. We cannot say that we love our wives as Christ loved the church if there is no sacrifice involved and if it doesn't cost us anything. That's not Christ's love. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24 in the Old Testament, we find the end of David's reign. At the beginning of chapter 24, he had numbered the people, and so there was a plague going around. God was not pleased with it. And to notice 2 Samuel 24, if we pick it up in verse, let's go to verse 18. 2 Samuel 24, 18, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So David said, I'm coming to buy something, right? The threshing floor, building the altar. Verse 22, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All of these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor of the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Do you see what David said? Araunah said, "Hey, I'll give it to you. Just whatever you see, here is everything that you need. The land, the sacrifice, the altar, the instruments, the oxen, everything is yours." And David said, "I am not going to offer to God that which cost me nothing." In other words, he thought, if I'm going to honor God like I should, it should cost me something. That's love. You see, it meant something to David. He said, "I can't do that. If it costs me nothing, it's not right." Well, love, this love here is characterized by sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we have to ask ourselves the question as husbands, is my love characterized by sacrifice for my wife? Well, you don't understand. I'm the head of the house, right? Just as Christ is the head of the church. But you know what he did? Let me be very plain with you. Christ, by his sacrifice, made himself worthy to be followed. Christ, by his sacrifice, made himself worthy to be followed. Now, we're not like Christ. He's perfect. We're not. We're sinners. But what is the appeal for the wife to submit to the husband if there is no sacrifice? What is the appeal for the wife to submit to her husband if there is no sacrifice? That's why throughout the New Testament epistle he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Submit yourself to God because of what he done for you. Well, husbands, if we expect our wives to submit to us and there is no demonstration of sacrifice, no wonder our relationship is not what it could be. So this love is characterized by sacrifice, but secondly, this love is characterized by selflessness. If you go with me there in Ephesians 5, he says, he keeps going down, and he says, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Here it is. Even as the Lord of the church. So here are two words that I pay attention here. There is the word nourish and the word cherish. Now, this love is not only characterized by sacrifice, but this love is characterized by selflessness. Christ did what he did so that he might sanctify, right, present it to God, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he nourished and cherished the church. The tense there is he's continually doing that. It's not he did it once and that was it. He is continuing to do it. He nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What does it mean to nourish? It means this. It means to rear up to maturity. Now, I want you to think about this, husbands. Are you nourishing your wife? Not to adulthood. She's already an adult. But spiritually? Are you nourishing your wife? Are you helping your wife's relationship with Christ improve? Or are you being a stumbling block to that relationship? It is unfortunate that in many homes, the wife often is more spiritually mature than the husband. And it becomes very difficult then for the husband to nourish up his wife to maturity. If he himself is not mature. You say, wait a minute. What are you saying? I said, wait, let me remind you, men. Aren't you the head of the wife? That's not just say, you have authority. Is you're supposed to lead. Be the example. Be the standard to help your wife into maturity. I want us to think here, if you're not striving to be mature in Christ yourself and to develop yourself spiritually, how will you be able to help your wife? We are reminded in Proverbs that iron sharpeneth iron. You see, when two walk together, they develop each other to greater maturity. But often, if one is not mature, the one will bring the other one down. He not only used the word cherisheth it, but he uses the word, or nourish, but he uses the word cherish. Now, the word cherish would literally mean to protect. But this, the Greek word for cherish is only used twice in the New Testament. And the only other place it is found is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want us to turn there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the only other time in the New Testament that this Greek word is found. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we've already been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul describes his ministry to the church, okay, while he was in Thessalonica in the midst of the persecution, and he summarizes how he ministered to the Thessalonians. And notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, the nurse here is not talking about a nurse in the hospital caring for patients. He's talking about a mother taking care of a newborn baby.
Okay? So he says, Paul speaks of his ministry, and he says here to the believers at Thessalonica, you know how we acted among you. You know that we were gentle among you. Even the only way I could describe it, that you know of our gentleness among you, it's just like a nurse, a mother nursing a newborn child who cares for that newborn child. That's exactly how we minister to you. As a nurse cherisheth her children. And so, husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. Now cherish. Now think about it. In this case, the love of the husband for his wife, the love of a husband for his wife, is to be like a mother's love for her children. It's only used twice. The word cherish, the only other time it is attached to a mother nursing her newborn child. So think about it. A mother's love for her child, that's natural. However, a husband's love for his wife must be developed. You know, Isaiah tells us, can a mother forget her sucking child? The answer is no. Why? Because that love is natural. Motherhood is placed upon her, and that is natural to her. She has this little baby, and she holds, you know, you think about the head. You have to hold the head, and you have to place the baby. And when you put the baby in the bed, you just kind of lay it there. Now you have Leland. He's a madman running around. You know, he's like, hey, Daddy, throw me on the couch. And so I throw him on the couch, and he's flying through the air, and he lands on the couch. But when it's a newborn baby, you don't do that. You know, they say, shake the baby syndrome. You know, they tell you all the things not to do with children when they start screaming and how to. But what do? The mother cherishes, is kind. You swaddle the baby, you put the blankets, you put the baby softly in the bed. And I want us to think, husbands, let me tell you something. The tendency of the man as the position of leadership is to assert himself and to take control. And he says, no. You be just like a mother is to her newborn baby. That is how you treat your wife. You ever seen your wife look at her newborn baby and say, now you be quiet? No. The mother picks up the baby and says, it's going to be okay. Let me ask you, man, is that how you treat your wife? Do you speak kindly to her? Do you use kind words? Are you putting innuendos? Are you speaking roughly? Because you're right and she's wrong, and you're going to show her that she's wrong? Let me tell you, when you do that, you're doing wrong. And you're not cherishing your wife. So, the love of the husband, and by the way, every time a husband deals harshly with his wife, he better immediately repent, or what happens immediately is that your wife will lose confidence in your leadership and your spiritual role as a father and as a husband. You got to be very careful. You want to lose your spiritual influence in the lives of your children and your wife? You treat her the opposite of what God says you're to treat your wife. There's one more thing we find here. Not only do we see here the need for the husband's ministry to minister to the needs of the wife, the standard of the husband's ministry towards the wife, sacrifice, selflessness. And by the way, look, I had to learn. I have three brothers growing up. I did not have a sister. And I'll be honest with you, At first, I wasn't sure how to deal with my wife. Because you know how I grew up with my brothers? You solve problems, you wrestle, and you fight. Now, I knew enough not to do that with my wife. But I have to think about, how do I speak? I can't speak to her like I would my brother when we're in the middle of an argument. She's my wife. You know, I said last week, ladies, don't treat your husband like a child. If you treat him like a child, he'll remain a child. But you know, husbands, you can treat your wife like a child too, by the way you speak to her. You know, my children, when they disobey, when they do something wrong, I speak to them sternly. Why? Because I'm their father. And I'll continue to do that. But I never speak like that to my wife. Why? Because she's not my child. She's my wife. That's the different. There's something different. And so that goes both ways. Right? Wives, don't treat your husband like a child. But also husbands, don't treat your wife like a child. She is your wife. And so we see the characteristic of sacrifice, the characteristic of selflessness. But lastly, I want to deal here with the benefit of the husband's ministry. Notice, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. It's interesting what he says. Let's look at this whole text. He says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, the church, we are members of Christ's body, Christ's flesh, Christ's bones. That's what he says. But then he says, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You get that? So the church is part of the body of Christ. We're part of his body, his flesh and bones. But then immediately after that he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You know what that means, husbands? That if you do not love your wife as Christ loved the church, and if you do not nourish and cherish your wife, you know what you're doing? You're harming yourself. You're hating yourself. No one has ever yet hated their own bodies. But you and your wife, according to the law of God, have become one flesh. And to harm your wife is to harm yourself. So I'm going to tell her. Well, the moment you do that, you're destroying your own body. You're ruining your ministry. You're ruining your influence. You're ruining your effectiveness. And no one has ever yet hated his own flesh. And so I would say to a husband who's struggling with his relationship with his wife, is that, "Well, I'm going to tell her what to do, put her in her place." You better do it with grace. You better do it in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you're harming yourself. You're ruining your own life. You're not ruining your wife's life. You're ruining your own life. See, sacrifice, here's the conclusion. Sacrifice yields benefit. Christ is the theme throughout this chapter. Now, he talks to the wife as unto the Lord, the husbands as Christ. Christ is the theme. And his sacrifice brings a lot of benefit. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Great benefit, but the benefit was not without the sacrifice. So you want the benefit? The sacrifice yields the benefit. And I want to maybe challenge us all men to ask ourselves, as we speak and deal and have a relationship with our own wives, to ask ourselves the question: when we are responding to our wives, when we are speaking to them, can we say in all honesty in our hearts, "I'm going to love her and treat her as Christ loved the church and treats the church"? That's the standard of love. That's a high standard. You see, when we think about the relationship of the husband and the wife, we see, well, the wife is to submit to the husband, and that's the wife's business, and the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and that's the husband's business. But as you love your wife as you ought, your wife will more likely submit to you. And wives, if you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, you'll find that you will help your husband become a better leader. That's why he says, In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, ultimately, it's about this. It's about submitting to God. It's not about a wrestling match between the husband and the wife, as much as it is a wrestling match with submitting to God. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband's. You're right, I don't. But that does not change your responsibility. That does not change my responsibility. You see, often we like to excuse our behavior. We like to excuse our sin because of the sin in somebody else's life. So, well, I have a right to be happy. No, you have a right to obey God. And the husband has a responsibility, and that is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. The greatest thing we can do for our wives is to demonstrate sacrificial love. And when we demonstrate that love, the relationship will flourish. And I will just give this final instruction to men as husbands. Generally speaking, okay, the trouble in the relationship, and I know you men are not going to like this, but this is the truth. Generally speaking, the problem in the relationship is not the wife, it's the husband. Why? Because God has given him the leadership role. And if God has given the husband the leadership role, isn't he supposed to be the one who demonstrates and leads in obedience to God? And when he does that and leads, then the wife says, well, look at my husband. He's obeying God. Maybe I should too. You see, we look all around us in the world and there's two classifications of men. There's effeminate men who refuse to lead, and that's a problem. But on the other side, there's men who lead, but they do it in a way that's not done in the Spirit of Christ. I've said this throughout this series, that often you should not look at the worst example you could think of to say, oh, see, that's why the Bible doesn't work. Well, no, you just grab the worst example of a husband and wife relationship that's not going well. Don't look at the worst example. Look at the best examples. And when God's Word, do we believe this, that when God's Word is implemented, there will be peace? Amen. Of course, because God is right. Now the challenge for us, it's easy for us, right, to say that God is right. The challenge for us comes with submission to God. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray.